In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Holy Trinity simply is. His essence is a mystery to us, but that does not mean that it is irrational. God certainly understands who he is. The mystery of the three in one, the unity in the Trinity. We just are not wise enough or intelligent enough to understand it. So to us, it remains a mystery. But that does not mean that we should not meditate upon it, study it, and seek to articulate what we are capable of articulating. After all, the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods." God is a mystery. But he has revealed himself to us in part. So for us to simply throw up our hands in frustration and to say, "Well, it's a mystery, I'll never comprehend it anyway, so what's the point of trying?" is to reveal a lack of love for God. That he's just not worth our time or mental energy. Imagine if a husband said that about his wife. Let us rather love God and do our best to understand what we are able to understand. For he has revealed himself to us. And that's the point. He has revealed himself to us. So we stay where he has revealed himself. It is easy to fall into philosophical speculation. It is easy to ask questions and then to demand answers that are not given. It is easy to opine. Because we want to sound wise and smart about who our God is, so others may be impressed at the knowledge that we possess. But when the word is silent, so must we be silent. It is not wisdom to speak when the word does not speak. And yet when the word has spoken, then we learn and we meditate. And we seek to grow in our understanding and knowledge so that we might rightly confess who this God is. The more we put in the effort to meditate, learn, and grow in the mystery of the Trinity, the results are immeasurable. For then you will learn that the essence of this triune God is love. A love that permeates Father and Son in the unity of the Holy Spirit. A love that reaches down to earth to claim you and to draw you up into himself. So the Trinity is quite simply this. Love. Love for himself and love for you. You shall have no other gods because no other God can love you or will love you like the triune God can and has. That first commandment is plural. You shall have no other gods. Not because there are other gods that actually exist. There is but one living God. All other gods are dead. They do not exist. But that word gods is plural in the first commandment because man keeps creating gods after his own fallen image. The Greeks created Aphrodite, Zeus, and Ares. They personified their desires and virtues they thought were admirable. The Romans did the same. The Egyptians did the same. The Indians did the same, and so every culture has crafted its own gods after things that it has found desirable. Our age is no different. There are no atheists. But our age is simply more crass than in ages past. They at least personified their desires. We simply worship our own desires. We have thrown off the personification and worship the desire itself, so desire, or our feelings, is God for our culture. And so we see feelings as divine, and no one can argue against how I feel, As soon as someone says, I feel, the conversation is really over, and the argument certainly is over. It's the ultimate trump card because it's the ultimate deity for our culture. How you feel matters most. So deified feelings are not concerned about love. They're concerned about the self. Self-love, self-discovery, being true to oneself is considered in our culture the height of all virtues. These desires promise you the world. That if you just could do the things that you desired to do, if you just could fulfill your desires, whatever those might be, then you would finally be happy, have fulfillment, have peace with the world. Then you wouldn't be constrained by your obligation to others and your duty to one another. But it's a fool's errand. It's a lie of the devil and nothing more than that. For the God of desires will never grant you happiness or peace. So let us look at the Holy Trinity. You're familiar with St. Patrick and his three-leaf clover. He used that to try to teach the Trinity and the unity of the threefold God. It's a memorable device to be sure, but it quickly leads us astray. It hints at the idea that God is really not three persons, but is simply one who shows up at various times in three different ways, like an actor who's playing three different roles in one movie. This is false. God does not simply change his mask and appear to us in different forms. He is three distinct persons. So the Son of God is not the Father, and the Spirit is not the Son, and so forth and so forth. Others have tried to explain God with the image of an egg. That as the egg has three different parts, so also God is three. But the essence of that egg, the shell, the yolk, and the white, are all different. This is why you complain when you have eggshells in your scrambled eggs. It's a different substance and essence, and you don't want to eat it. Yet God is one in essence, one in substance, and one in nature. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all equally possessing the fullness of that essence, that substance, and that nature. And so we speak carefully and properly about who our triune God is. It is a mystery for us to ponder, yet we can ponder it to some degree. We do this not simply because God is the one and only God, but because he has revealed himself to us for our comfort. So we think of the Athanasian Creed that we are about to confess. And it has, when we come to the second person of the triune God, the Incarnation. You think of the bulk of the Nicene and the Apostles' Creed, how heavy they are on that second article with the Incarnation of God. We confess the oneness of God and the three persons, and when we get to the Son of God, we confess that he who is uncreated, infinite, and eternal has become man for us and for our salvation. The Father is not man, the Spirit is not man, but only the Son of God, the second person, has become man for us. And therein lies the love of God revealed to us. You shall have no other gods, because no other God can save you by dying on the cross. Our God is not a personified desire, but he comes down in flesh and blood to be our Savior. This is love. He's born, he lives, he suffers, he bleeds, he dies. The love of the Father is revealed in the cross of Christ so that we might have salvation with this God. The love of the Son is revealed that he takes on our sin, becomes one with us in our weakness, so that we might be brought up into his righteousness and live with Him. Love does not demand to be worshipped. That is servitude and fear. But love reveals Himself as a sacrifice that is worthy to be worshipped. For He who died is not a lesser deity than the Father, but of the same essence, substance, and nature of the Father, and yet begotten from the Father. That is, He has received His life from the Father from eternity. So how could we ever doubt our salvation when the blood of the eternal, infinite, and uncreated has been spilled for your sins? How can we ever doubt the love of the Father when He did not withhold His own only begotten Son, but gave Him up for us all? How can we doubt the love the Spirit has for us, when He who is equal to the Father and the Son in glory, majesty, and honor brings to us the eternal Son in His flesh and blood, so that we might be washed and cleansed by that blood in holy baptism? Through those blessed waters, the Most Holy Trinity has raised you out of Eden's sin and united you to Himself as His holy temples. The Father did not create because He was bored or lonely or needed something to do or needed us to fulfill some desire in Him. But He created us out of love. And in love, He redeemed us. We were created for Him. We were created to have no other gods, to fear, love, and trust in Him above all things, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which then always flows in love to our neighbor. God doesn't need our love, but our neighbors do. And so we find the duty and obligations that God has given to us as the highest love we can show to our Father, by serving faithfully where God has placed us, not desiring and pining away for something more or better that we think we need in order to be happy or content or satisfied, but recognizing where God has placed us, what He has made us, and then fulfilling our obligation and duty to others in love and joy and contentment and in peace. For you are not your own. It was not your name that was inscribed on your forehead in holy baptism, but it was His name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is His name that marks your heart. For you partake of Him. You belong to Him. And in the Holy Supper, He who is uncreated, eternal, and yet begotten of the Father, is placed inside of you, in His body and blood. The Most High and Eternal God that Isaiah quaked to stand before has made you His holy temple. You shall fear, love, and trust in God above all things, the explanation to the first commandment says. For there is nothing greater or superior than God. There is no one who loves us or has saved us except this triune God. Only He leads to a life that flourishes. Only He leads to a life of eternal joy and bliss. But the Holy Trinity is not an abstraction. God has flesh in the man Jesus Christ. The second person of the Trinity is revealed to us. And if you have seen Him, you have seen the Father. So we do not confess the Trinity because it's logical or it makes sense to us. It will and always will be, even in heaven, it will and always will be a mystery. But we simply confess what He has revealed about Himself. This is love. The three in one, the Trinity, the unity in majesty, the three distinct persons, the Son in our flesh, bleeding and dying, giving Himself in bread and wine. For God is our Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.